Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to go ahead and continue with what we began last week, talking about the joy connection. And I shared with you last week, I don't think there's anything that's a better advertisement for the Church of Jesus Christ than believers that are filled with the joy of the Lord. Amen. Nothing's a worse advertisement than miserable Christians. After all, if you're miserable, why would you want to invite someone to church just to get what you've got, right? They've already got problems enough. So we have to exemplify or reflect the joy of Jesus in our lives if we want to be a good advertisement for heaven. And thankfully, we have every right to rejoice because, thank God, through Jesus Christ, all these things have been richly provided for us. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We're really landing on verse 8 there. He said, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And that verse is going to particularly be of note today as we talk about what it is that actually connects us vitally to God. But we'll come back to that. But then also in Psalm 16, verse 11, David in his psalm here says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." And we made the comment last time that our degree of joy, the degree of joy we have in our lives, is in direct connection to the quality of our connection with God. And if we're missing out on joy in our lives, if we don't have the joy of Jesus the way we should in our lives, it's because we have somehow, some way, lost vital connection with His living presence. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't with us. We know His abiding presence. He's with us always. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We know all that. But as we said, there's a difference between a vital engagement with the presence of God and just knowing that He's there in a general way in our life. Thank God He's always there, ever ready to bless, heal, deliver, save. But we're not always conscious of His presence because other things crowd into our lives and kind of displace the sense of God's presence. And oftentimes we can get filled with worry, anxiety, fear, all these other things because our mind is focused on something other than God. And like we said, we come into a place like this, we might have the cares of life pressing upon us, but all of a sudden we get still, we get our minds on Him, we begin to focus on Him, lift our hands, worship and praise Him, and suddenly we sense His presence. And what's that presence so oftentimes defined by? What's that sense of peace, right? And we say we sense the presence of God. Well, it wasn't like He wasn't there before, but we didn't sense Him. And suddenly all the worries and cares of life seem to get washed away and they're replaced by a sense of joy and peace. And we think, man, I wish I could just live in this. Well, that's the whole idea. We are to live in that. But to do that, we have to maintain that vital connection that oftentimes we forfeit because we get caught up in the world, right? In the things of the world, just like those who are in the world do. Now, that doesn't mean that 24/7 we're going to have our hands uplifted in the air, we're praising and worshiping God. But I'm saying that there are ways in which we can maintain a vital connection with God throughout the day, throughout our lives, and not lose that sense of empowerment that we have through joy. Joy is a sense of empowerment. You know, you hear that word a lot today, empowerment. And usually it's used in a liberal context, you know, like the empowerment of women or like in feminism and things like that. But how do you know God does want us to live an empowered life? And one of the ways that we are empowered in Christ is through the joy of the Lord. In fact, the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? So with no joy, no strength. And so we know that's true. And the more filled with joy you are, the more victorious you are. I mean, you can be going to the guillotine, to the noose, but if you're filled with joy, they can't beat you, right? Because our victory is something that's from outside this world. And I like something C.S. Lewis said. He made the comment. He said, you know, we can identify the realities of things by our appetites. In other words, mankind has an appetite to be sexually satisfied. Why? Because there is sex. Man has an appetite to be fed. Why? Because there is food. And he said, if I find within myself appetites that I cannot find anything in this world to satisfy, the only explanation is I must be made for another world. And we are. And there are certain things that it can only satisfy us when we tap into that other world. We'll never get fullness of joy in the things of this world. In fact, basically the world's substitute for joy would be happiness. You know, you win the lotto, you happy. Your relatives come and take it away, you sad, right? So it's circumstance based. But the joy of Jesus is not based on circumstances. It's based, as we said, on our connection with God. Thank God there is that inheritance we have in heaven reserved for us that will never fade away. And no matter how much of our inheritance we enjoy in this life, it's going to be hard to compare what we have here with what we ultimately have there, right? Because there's not going to be any impediment whatsoever in enjoying the degree of the inheritance that we experience in heaven. But thank God there's a down payment of that we can enjoy right down here. In fact, the Holy Spirit is that down payment, if you will. He's a part of that inheritance we've received, and He's a down payment. And if we have God's presence vitally in us, then we should be experiencing the joy of the Lord on a regular basis. Like we said, really every good thing in us that comes out of us by virtue of that connection that we have with God. And that's why the devil will challenge your connection with God at every angle. You know, like we said, you'll get people say, you know, I don't know what it is, Brother Randy. I just can't seem to read the Bible. I'll sit down to read. I'll fall asleep. And you know, there's something about it. It's a spiritual attack, I believe, oftentimes. You'll sit down to read the Bible. You could read a magazine. You could read a book. But you go to read the Bible, all of a sudden your eyelids get heavy. What is that? Well, I think it is a genuine spiritual attack. Sometimes it comes because the devil wants to compromise our connection with heaven. You go to pray, the phone rings, or somebody at the door, the cat meows for food, whatever it is. It seems like there's all these things that want to interrupt our connection with God, because everything vital that comes out of us that's of any good comes from that connection that we have with heaven. And we saw last time, we won't take time to go into it now, but God protects that connection. We saw in John 15, looking at verses 1 through 8, remember Jesus said, my Father is the husbandman, I'm the true vine, you're the branches. And He said, anything that impedes that connection, anything that needs to be pruned, my Father will prune out of you. Well, how does He do it? Well, one way He does it is through the Word, right? Jesus said, you are clean through, or purged, pruned, through the Word which I have given you. And so when we partake of the Word of God, we come to services like this, we hear the Word of God, what happens? There's a pruning that takes place. All of a sudden we maybe get convicted of things we're doing or things we're not doing we should be doing, right? To more properly or to better engage with God. And oftentimes, sometimes we'll feel convicted of things we've been maybe doing that we shouldn't be doing, or we'll be convicted of things we haven't been doing we should be doing, like being more attentive on our devotional walk, or whatever the case is. But what I'm saying is God jealously protects our connection with Him. And Jesus even says in that passage, apart from me, or we could say disconnected from me, right, you can do nothing. Now, obviously, there's a lot of things in the natural we can do. I mean, empires have been built, right? Apart from a connection with God. But we're talking about of anything of eternal value, of anything that communicates the beauty of heaven, it has to be done through connection. And that really, you know, I used to say this when we did Holy Ghost meetings a lot. I'd say, I think that the attitude heaven must most resent is the presumption that the work of God can be done in the arm of the flesh. Well, and we were really talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's certainly true. But I would say the same thing is true in regard to our connection with God in living a good, godly life. If we think we can do anything in spiritual context apart from our connection with Him, in other words, we can just go on the momentum of what we had before, we're kidding ourselves. Because you're living on fumes then, right? So it's so important that we likewise jealously guard and protect that connection we had with Him. Like we said, sharing with you about Smith Wigglesworth, how he had two great standards in his life. The positive standard was, what can I do to better engage with God? What can I do to draw closer to Him? That's the positive. The negative standard was, what is it that impedes my connection with heaven? I want to stay away from that. And so likewise, you know, why do we not maybe have the connection that we want? One of those two things, we're not doing what we should be doing, or we're allowing things into our lives, right, that are frustrating or impeding that connection. And sometimes it could just simply be something as simple as the busyness of life. Again, going back to that pruning analogy, you've heard me share that story so many times, of my dad pruning the tree, and suddenly the fruit would come back strong where it had become small and not as rich. Why? Because there's so much sap, right, going into the various branches of the tree that weren't producing anything. And our lives are like that. Very busy, we're going 100 different directions, and so our energies are being diffused into things that are not fruit-bearing. And so sometimes God just needs to trim us back. And how many of you know sometimes we just need to go back to a little bit more of a simplicity of life, right? And make sure, and it's easier to make sure first things are first if your life is less hectic. The busier you are, the more you have to manage, right? And I remember hearing a fellow talk about the tyranny of things. You know, I certainly believe God wants to bless us, but the more things you have, the more you have to manage those things. You know, yesterday, for example, we went out and we cleaned the pool filter. And, you know, it's nice having that pool. We enjoy it. In fact, we got in afterward because we got hot out there cleaning that filter. But, you know, it's nice having it, but there's a lot of work involved with it. I mean, it seems like hardly a day goes by. We're having to check the chlorine or the acid content or whatever, you know. In other words, there's a maintenance to anything we add to our lives. So the more we can remove from our lives that is unnecessary, and I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy things. I'm just saying that sometimes we can get so focused on that. And there are some people who have so many things going, right? And their attentions are so diffused by this and that, and people are coming and going and all this kind of thing. And I wonder but what is the priority that they place on their connection with heaven? And oftentimes those people are very frustrated and defeated in life. They come to the pastor wanting to know, why isn't my life working? Well, it might be simply that you're just not giving time to the things that make life work, because your energies and attentions are so diffused by doing other things. We talked about how Jesus talked to the church at Ephesus, actually in Revelation 2, 1 through 5. Remember that? And he talked about their good works. And he said, you got a lot of great things going for you. He said, the works you started with, in fact, why don't we just go ahead and look at that. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Now I'm going to come back to this one in just a moment, but all that stuff is great. In fact, if that were the diagnosis, or let me put it this way, if that were the evaluation you got on evaluation day at the job, what would you think? My raise is coming, right? Because you're doing good things. In fact, you're better now, he said, than you were before. But then, here's the kicker. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, or as other translation says, you don't love me as you did at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you and quickly remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. It's interesting, this is a passage I have taught on so much in the last few years. And why? Because it goes back to this issue of connection. They had the mechanics still going on. They were still producing. But now it was becoming more mechanical, more perfunctory, more obligation. They had lost that vital connection, a passion for God that had initially fueled all that. And you know how it is. Even in a marriage, it can be like this. Everything can still be, you still get up, you're making breakfast, you're living life together, but the love is gone. You know what I'm saying? And why is that? Because you haven't done the first works. You've given attention to the stuff you got to do, but not to the connection. But all the good stuff came out of the connection. So we end up forfeiting the very thing that makes everything else work. And what Jesus is saying is, all this stuff is good, but all this stuff was the fruit of connection. And now that you don't love me like you did, what's going to happen is this is going to degenerate into just religious obligation. And like I said, God wants the living fruit of relationship, not the dead works of religious obligation. And so all that kind of stuff, you know, legalism, religion, all of that comes out. Like I said, it's the dead carcass, really, of the death of connection. And so what we want is to make sure we maintain. In fact, he said, all good works that are not born of connection are not acceptable. Remember, Jesus even said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he said, you're going to say to me, I prophesied in your name, I did many mighty works in your name, and he's going to look at them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because I never knew you. In other words, whatever you were doing, it had nothing to do with me. I don't know whether you know this or not, but the Pharisees cast devils out of people. Because Jesus even says at one point, he said, if I cast out devils by the spirit of Beelzebub, which is what they accused him of doing, he said, then whom do your sons cast them out by? Now, sons means basically disciples there. So in other words, if I'm casting them out by the devil, who are you casting them out by? And so the Pharisees even had, as dry and dead as they were in their religion, they still had some measure, you know, of effectiveness, if you will. But it was just more mechanical. It was like, here's the formula. You know, kind of like, here's the book on exorcism, read this and that thing will go. Or whatever, you know what I'm saying. But it wasn't out of a vital connection with God where the power and life of Jesus was made manifest. And so, what he's saying is, any works you do that don't come out of connection with me are not valid. We saw where, you know, in Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife and she bore Cain. And that word knew, Adam knew his wife. Obviously it speaks of sexual intimacy, but really it's the word yada. Like we said, it means intimacy that produces life. And we see that in a spiritual context in verses like Daniel 11:32, where Daniel says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Or I like the New American Standard Version says, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. But where does that strength and action come out of? From knowing God, from that intimacy that produces life. You know, all the people that we admire in the kingdom of heaven, you go back over the great heroes of faith, and I'm not just talking about the ones that we oftentimes talk about in our charismatic circles like Wigglesworth and John G. Lake and all these people, but if you look back historically, I mean going all the way back to the early church and forward, about the people who really were the game changers, I guess you could say, in the history of the church. What did that come out of? It usually came out of a desperation for God and a crisis moment where they met Him in power. And then what God did in them, they shared with everyone else. If you look at the reformers and people like that, we're coming up on the 500th anniversary of Luther. What happened with him? Well, he saw all the legalism. He saw all the hypocrisy, right? And he said, there's something wrong with this. And he never wanted to create a different kind of church or anything, but he just wanted to see people come back to a vital relationship with God. And he got a hold of that revelation. The just shall live by faith. It's not about our works. It's not about our ceremony and all these kind of things. It's about some kind of vital connection that we have with God through the finished work of Jesus. And that revelation, that connection with God that brought forth that revelation is what changed the world, literally. In fact, it really ushered in the modern era. And that, coinciding with the convenience of the printing press that just happened to come out at the same time, really launched the Reformation and changed the world. It really, we have Western society today, most likely because of the events that took place there. But it was one man's quest for connection with God. And he went through a lot of legalism. He jumped through a lot of hoops to try to get there and finally landed on the truth. But I'm telling you, for us to change our world, we have to have our crisis moment with God too. We have to have that time where we come to the end of ourselves and say, God, I want this to be real. I don't want something that's manufactured or man-made. I want something to be real. And like we said, we talked about the Laodicean church in Revelation 3 that was far worse than the Ephesian church because they said, we're rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing. But Jesus said, no, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And they were so disconnected, Jesus was on the outside looking in because he said, I stand on the door and knock. Right? And if anyone will open the door, and the goodness of God is that the invitation is always there, no matter how disconnected we've become, the invitation is always there for intimacy. Because the idea of sitting down, having a meal with someone was an image of intimacy and connection, right? So Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. And so, you know, wherever we are in that process, and we find ourselves chasing today because, yeah, I've kind of shoved Jesus outside the door, not because I don't love him, but because I've been so busy with other things. But what really is that? It's really loving other things more than Jesus. I mean, we can call it whatever we want, but at the end of the day, he's out there and everything else is in here, right? So if we have displaced him by virtue of the fact that we've been so busy with other things and not given him the time that he is due, I mean, that's how, like I said, going back to the analogy of marriages, that's how they end. We have time for everything else. You know, that's what we call empty nesters. What happens is we're so busy with the kids, we put them first, and all of a sudden they go off to college to live their lives, and we're looking across the breakfast table at a complete stranger. What happened? Lack of connection. And so the intimacy is what fuels everything else. And likewise, in our relationships with God, it's the same thing. So today what I want to talk about is really what is that point of connection. And it might kind of surprise you. It's very basic, very simple, and yet so crucial to our relationship and walk with God. So again, at 1 Peter 1:8, that verse we looked at earlier, I want to read that. And then I want to go to Romans 15:14. 1 Peter 8. Peter says, by whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What was it that caused their joy? Believing. because they truly believed in God and had faith in Him, it made it real to them, right? And so there was a joy that was expressed in their life. Notice Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you, notice this, with all joy and peace, what? In believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What creates the joy and peace? In believing. Now, what I'm really saying is simply this. It's a very simple fact that joy in your walk with God happens when it becomes real to you. That's as simple as that. It has to be a personal connection. It can't be something that's indirect or something we experience vicariously through someone else. If you look back over the times in your life where your joy was strong, it's because God became real to you. Either you just found Him and it was real to you and you were excited about it, or maybe, you know, you learned some things you'd never learned before or stepped into a new dimension. I know for me, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and came around charismatic people and I began to learn a whole new dimension that, man, I'd been missing out on this. And it's right there. It was like finding a new section of the candy store. You didn't even know, you turned a corner and all of a sudden there's this new discovery and everything was exciting to me again. I remember Billy Rash was over at the fairgrounds and was doing a meeting with some other ministers. He laid hands on me. It was the first time I felt the power of God and fell under the power of God, and I was so excited. I jumped up and everything was new. It was very real to me. And so I had joy. But when things become commonplace, it doesn't even feel real. And sometimes people even say that, it just doesn't even feel real to me. I don't even know if God's out there anymore. What are they saying? It's a lack of faith. It's plain and simple. It's not real to them anymore, and so they don't have that joy. Until our faith is personally engaged somehow, we won't have that sense of joy and peace in our walk with God. And I think this is where we stumble upon a common misconception or mistake a lot of people make. We can be inspired by the connection that someone else has with God, or principles that we learn or discover about how to better connect with God. You might read a book. In fact, I encourage people to do this all the time. Find good books about people that had a dynamic connection with God. It will inspire you. And we may meet someone in our walk with God who really has a genuine connection, and we're inspired by their lives. I've had that happen in my life many, many times. But here's the statement. Listen to this. That inspiration or stirring may raise your spiritual temperature for a little while, but until the currency of that inspiration is spent on creating or strengthening our own connection with God, it will be short-lived. And too many people attempt living from inspirational moment to inspirational moment, and eventually it will be short-lived and turn out to be empty. Why are there so few Smith Wigglesworths or John G. Lakes or Billy Grahams for that matter? Simply because people don't want to take the time to nurture the same kind of connection with God that they had. Amen? Too often we're just trying to basically mimic or imitate somebody else's connection. We're trying to live vicariously through someone else. And I like to say, and this is particularly true with our heroes. I remember when I first came into the Word of Faith and started learning about the Word outside of my Southern Baptist context. I was raised Southern Baptist. I had a connection with God. There was a call of God on my life. And it seemed like I would look around. In fact, I remember that call of God will do weird things to you, because I remember looking around sometimes, even the other young people at church, and I think, why am I different? I just knew that. And I'm not saying it was something better about me. I'm just saying I knew there was something different about me. And that could be good or bad. And sometimes it's bad. I mean, it's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. But in high school, when you can tell, I just don't fit in here, and you're trying to, and you don't, and you realize, why? Because God's hand is really protecting you from fitting in. Because if you found total acceptance there, you wouldn't seek Him. And so it's kind of like this weird way that God has of pulling you apart from everyone else. And people don't understand that sometimes. And especially, I didn't understand that. I didn't understand what was really going on. I just knew there was something different about me. And so I was hungry for God. And so I remember during that time where I was kind of coming into the awareness of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I got a hold of a handful of tapes. Word of Faith teaching tapes. Kenneth Copeland at that time was like 4 tapes that Ron Cross gave me. Ron Cross is Marie's what, second cousin, because it's your mom's first cousin. And Ron, who I did not, I mean, I didn't even, I don't think I even, well, yeah, I didn't know Marie from school at that time, but we just barely knew one another in high school. But I think this is around my junior college years. And I was so hungry for God, and he had 4 cassette tapes by Kenneth Copeland. And in listening to those tapes, I remember thinking, I remember that scripture Jesus said, this man teaches with authority and not like the scribes. This guy just had an ownership of the Word that I did not recognize in our ranks, if you will. He used the word like a plumber would use a plunge or a mechanic would use a wrench. In other words, he used it on purpose to achieve a result. It never occurred to me that you could do that. Now, we did that with salvation scriptures, right? We preached salvation so that people would believe and get saved. But after that, it was kind of like, you know, just be as good as you can and hold on till Jesus comes, you know. Hold on for the ride and hopefully you'll survive. And that was kind of all I knew. I didn't know about really advancing, taking the word and using it and working my faith to have a deeper experience with God. That was really foreign to me. And plus, Copeland's such a good storyteller. He's funny. And so he's very engaging, especially to someone. And now I look back and I realize what a baby I was in Jesus. Because I would like the stories more than actually the teaching. Really, it was just, you know, hearing him talk about first time he cast a devil out of somebody and they hauled off and hit him. He just punched the daylights out of them and cast the devil out while they were knocked out on the ground. You know, things like that that were funny and he was really engaging. And so I would listen to those. And of course, I'm being entertained on some level, right? At the same time, I'm getting the Word of God on some level, and it's ministering to me. But I remember the Lord spoke to me one day and he said, you will never any longer, I'd grown to a certain point, he said, you're never any longer going to get the same thing out of those tapes you did at one point. And the reason why is because I was kind of living vicariously off his connection with God. And that's not the same as having your own connection with God. And I realized that I was going to have to do something different. And thank God that it helped me connect with God at a certain level, but it didn't substitute for building up my own faith. And at some point, we have to go to the Word ourselves and make it personal, make it ours. And like I said, it's when it's real to us that we get excited. Brother Hagin used to say that all the time about the Word of God. He said, boys, get excited about it. If you're not excited about it, it won't work for you. You know, and that's really when the Word works for you. That's when the things of God work for you, is when you're excited about it. When it's new or renewed in your life, right? And oftentimes, if we've let our relationship with God get cold, it ain't God's fault. That's for sure. Right? We've just kind of gone to sleep a little bit or not put the attention to it that we should. But it's when our faith is being personally active that it connects us with God. Down the road from that experience, many years later, in fact, maybe only about 15 years ago or so, I connected with another ministry. And that guy kind of it brought me into a different perspective of things. I still, you know, appreciated the Word of Faith and everything. But I realized, in fact, it's funny because when I was in the traveling ministry, I take it back, I was pastoring. And I got a call from a friend of mine who was likewise a Rhema graduate like myself. And he said, what are you preaching on, Randy? And I told him, I said, I was preaching on such and such a subject. And he said, well, that's really good. He said, you know, it's funny that, he said, I'm really glad to hear that you're preaching on that. He said, I was talking to a friend of mine. He said, he likes Word of Faith too, but he's not a graduate of Rhema. He said, you Word of Faith boys. He said, you only teach on four things, healing, Holy Ghost, prosperity, or faith. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know what, that's a very fair criticism. Because I thought, if you get us outside of those circles, I mean, a lot of guys, I shouldn't say it, because I really, be honest with you, that's not true of me. But it was true of many of us. It was true of me for a long time. And I thought, you know, that's true. There's more to the Word. Now, why were we limited to that? Because, to be honest, what we had done, Brother Hagin had been told by God, go teach my people faith. And we had jumped on his calling and got everything out of that, but had not really investigated beyond that. What's the Lord talking to us about? Now, don't get me wrong. You should always teach faith, healing, prosperity, blessing, Holy Ghost. Those are all good things. I'm not saying that we should abandon that. But you carry that with you, right? And then discover the Word of God and hear what's God saying to you. God told Brother Hagin, go teach my people faith. What's he telling me to go teach his people, right? So in other words, yeah, I'm going to teach them faith, but I don't have the same calling and commission. And you can find a lot of people are just parroting their spiritual parents or people that made a great impact on them. But, you know, if you took away the memory of... Now, don't get me wrong. All of us are building on the shoulders of a previous generation, for sure. But I'm just saying that all their stories are someone else's stories. They don't have any stories of their own. And I share a lot of Brother Hagin's stories, but I thank God I do have a lot of my own stories of what I've seen God do through life and ministry. And how do you know we want to appreciate what people have plugged into us, but we want to build on that, right? And have our own relationship with God, have our own stories to tell, have our own victories to recount. And if we don't, then it just shows that we're living vicariously through someone else's relationship. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth, present tense. Now, a lot of times I'll listen to other people and God will speak to me out of what they're saying. And he says something fresh to me. But I'm just saying that we've got to hear a present tense word from God for ourselves. I mean, there's many a time God says things to me that would not be relevant to anyone else because they're not in that same place in life, right? They're not struggling with those decisions or those particular challenges. And so that's what we need. We need to hear a word from heaven because that's what will feed us spiritually. But again, if we're just living off the inspiration others provide, it's a bus ticket that will drop us off short of our destination. I remember my kids used to, you know, the old language was, you don't want to be a poser. I don't know if you remember that language, but they'd say, you know, in other words, it's not real, you're just being a poser. I thought about that when I was writing these notes out years ago, and I thought, that's what a lot of Christians are. And I don't mean it like that, they're not sincere, but they don't have anything of their own. So they're kind of just reflecting or regurgitating what they got from someone else. And that's good on some level. Like I said, particularly as a baby, that's what we do. But at some point, we have to grow into our own walk with God. I've always thought it was an interesting verse of Scripture, just a little throwaway verse, it seems like, in the Bible, where the Bible says that on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham threw a party. And I think there's just something good about the day that we're weaned. In other words, that we can have our own thoughts, we can have our own spiritual ideas. I remember the first day that I disagreed with one of my spiritual fathers, you know, whatever. And don't get me wrong, it wasn't like I was trying to find fault. But what happened was I had grown to a place where I just saw things in a different light. And I'm not saying that we want to look for disagreement, but I think you see what I'm saying, is that we want to grow into our own understanding of the Word of God, where we might see things a little bit differently from whom we respect and we still appreciate, but we've grown to a place where we see things through our own spiritual lens, not just the light that someone else has given us. And that's a good thing. When you can grow to the place where you see, okay, they're called this way and I appreciate that, but I see that God is calling me in another direction. And in fact, it's kind of funny because if people know you're from a certain place, they'll want you to be exactly that. And it's like, you can't be exactly, you're not supposed to be exactly that. You're supposed to be you, right? God only made one you. And so God wants you to be you. And that your own walk with God will take you in directions that oftentimes might be shocking to other people. Or they might not necessarily appreciate it themselves because it's not where they're at. But again, it's this idea of believing, of having that personal connection and relationship with God. Go to Acts 8. And I want you to just see how this idea of connection through believing creates this joy. Acts 8. This is that great citywide revival that took place through the ministry of Philip. After the persecution of Stephen, he was one of those deacons like Stephen, so he figured it's probably a good idea to get out of town. There's a price on our head. So he goes down to the city of Samaria. So then Philip went down and preached to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many that were paralyzed and were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now why? As you go on, you find out because they believed the things that were preached by Philip, right? And not only them, but even Simon the sorcerer, who had his own kind of false sense of connection with the power of God, if you will. They called him the great power of God. And yet when he connected with God, the Bible said he followed Philip around rejoicing, seeing the miracles which God was doing. Why was there great joy in the city? Because they had connected with God. It was real to them, right? And you know, I think that's the one place we can kind of trace this, is we go back to the day we got saved, that early honeymoon season that we have with God. And there's that sense of real, obvious connection at that time, and there's a great joy in our lives. But oftentimes, like we said, that gets lost over the course of time. But like I said, I think this has got to be the number one selling point for Christianity, is when we're excited about the things of God, when we're joyful about it. You know, a lot of times I'll watch debates between people that are believers and people that are non-believers. And these things can become very sterile and academic. And while they might supply good information, you don't generally hop out of one of those things going, yes, way to go, Jesus. I mean, it's just not that kind of environment. But there's something about the joy of Jesus. You can have the best argument in the world against God. But if somebody's doing somersaults because they're so happy about the relationship with God, it's really hard to discredit that somehow. It's like when somebody said, you know, somebody who has an experience will never be at the mercy of someone who just has an argument. And so if you have a vital experience with God, as like I said, you know, class a while back, you know, if you've been eating steak for the last week, somebody can try to tell you there's no such thing as beef, but your experience nullifies their argument. And people can tell us all day, oh, there's no such thing as God. But when we're walking in a vital connection relationship with Him, and the fruit of it's obvious in our life, right? In fact, you know, somebody has said this, you know, somebody kind of challenged one of these Christian apologists I listened to, very bright guy, has a very beautiful relationship with God in his own right. And he said, you know, you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus? You know, you sit in a chair at Oxford. How can you have a faith in God and the resurrection? Kind of trying to, you know, shame him because of his letters and education and so forth. And he said, well, let me ask you this. And he asked him about a couple of scientific principles. He said, explain that to me. He said, can you explain how God and how Jesus is both man and God? He said, no, I can't. And yet you believe it? He said, yeah. He said, well, let me ask you a couple of questions. He said, what is energy? And he said, well, we can measure it. And he said, no, no, no. He said, what is it? He said, well, we don't know. He said, and yet you believe in it. He said, does that keep you from enjoying the benefits of it? No. He said, well, then why do you believe it? He said, because we can explain things by it. In other words, because of its explanatory power. He said, yeah. He said, well, that's exactly why I believe in God. Because it explains the world to me. It explains the joy I have in my relationship with Him. There may be a lot of things about God you can't explain, but you can experience. I cannot explain how eating beans or eating meat or eating veggies turns into energy that fuels my body, but it's never yet kept me from eating a meal. And so a lot of things we may not be able to explain, but we can experience, right? And likewise, we can experience God, and when we do, there ought to be an authentic joy that comes out of that relationship we have with Him. Notice Acts 13:52. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a simple question. Do you think they would have been filled with joy if they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit? No. In fact, the Bible said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, when you have that vital connection with God and you're filled with Him, I mean, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and not have joy. You just can't. It's impossible. You know, somebody says, I'm just really filled with the Holy Ghost, brother. That's false advertising right there. You can't be filled with Jesus. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and not have joy and peace reigning in your life. And like I said, thank God it's a peace that passes understanding. You might have bills due. You might have certain. You might be on the rocks in certain areas of your life. But if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have joy regardless. You know, the great thing is, no matter what happens to us in this life, the worst they can do is kill us. Right? I mean, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, there's really no downside to this thing. It really isn't. But we can be filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You know, that's the great evidence of being filled with God is joy. Not this hyper-spiritual weirdness that sometimes you see. You know, sometimes I get around people that are from a charismatic community, and I don't mean to be unkind, but I've been around this stuff for a long, long, long time. And one of the things I think that really baffled me is, why do people who profess to be filled with God sometimes just get weird? And that always turned me off. You know, I don't want to see, so I don't see Jesus being weird. I see Him being relatable. And I think the more filled with God we are, the more attractive to people we should be, not repellent and freaky, right? Now, don't get me wrong. All of us have our own style. And I mean, you go back to the charismatic movement, and there was Catherine Kuhlman, and she was different. But she wasn't trying to be weird. She was just unique. I mean, that's all there was to it. And all of us know some of those kind of eccentric type people that just have their own way about them. You know, they just kind of walk different than everybody else. And so I'm not faulting that at all, because she was as genuine as the day is long. But I'm saying that the more we're filled with God, but you look at the crowds who came, right? There's something attractive about the reality of God's presence in your life. And if people don't want to have anything to do with us, then I just can't believe that we're filled with God, right? I think the more filled with God we are, the more attractive that is, the more people want to be around that. So a real genuine connection with God is reflected by the joy of Jesus. Something about that real joy, when you have it, you can face anything. David even said in Psalm 23:4, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And if we know that God is with us, there's things we can overcome regardless. I think it's kind of cool. In fact, in Acts 16:34, let me read this verse to you. Acts 16:34, just a simple verse about the jailer, the Philippian jailer. After the earthquake, he was going to slay himself. And instead, you know, Paul and Silas said, we're still here. What must I do to be saved? And so, you know, he brings them home, feeds them, tends to their wounds, and then they all get baptized. And I love what it says here. Verse 34 says, now when he had brought them to his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced. Notice this, having believed in God. He rejoiced having believed in God. He rejoiced having believed in God with all his house. Why was he rejoicing? Because God was real to him. He found something. He discovered something brand new. And again, if God is real to us, then thank God, we'll have our joy restored. Again, you know, last week we talked about the fact that David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Why? Because he lost his connection with God. But when we regain that connection with God, and we don't have to fall away in sin to lose that connection. We could just, like I said, get too busy or not put make it as a priority. So what can we do? Just some real quickly, a couple of things. What can we do to recover and to restore the joy of the Lord in our lives? Number one, open the door of invitation. Jesus said, I knock. So really, whose court is the ball in? Ours. He's already knocking. He's doing what he can. The invitation has been sent. So what we have to do is respond to that. And then make it our purpose to respond. And then secondly, develop a disciplined devotional life. Now, however that works out in your world, it may be different than how someone else does it. Like I said, I think it needs to be organic. I still think it's good to have a time set aside every day. I think it's great, particularly in the morning if you can. And most of us really could if we wanted to. I'm speaking in my own life too. Because I'm busy, my day starts at about 5:30 and goes generally till about 5:30 at night. And then usually I come home and do more things. But that's my choice because I love to study. I love to do. But I'm just saying that we're all busy, all right? The life in our modern world makes us busy. Even when it seems like we don't have a lot to do, we have a lot to do. Like I said, taking care of a house can be exhausting. So all of these things can busy us, but we have to make it a priority, right? And so answering the door to Jesus means that I'm going to bring you in and put you on the first chair in my life, right? You know, it would be really rude if you invited Jesus in your house and put him at the end of the table, right? I mean, you know, he needs to be at the head of the table. And so basically answering the door of invitation. Number two, maintaining a disciplined devotional life, however that works out in your life. And then number three, stay connected with others and avoid isolation. I think this is something that's really dangerous for a lot of people. It's good to spend time with God alone. But we are not made to do the Christian life alone. We're made to do it in connection with other people. And there's a ton of scriptures that I could read along that line that I'm not going to take time to do that. Of course, we know the obvious ones, things like forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But let me just read this one to you in Acts 2:44. And this is, of course, right in the days of the early church. It said, now all who believed were together. What made them strong? They were together. What makes the church weak? What causes the fire to go out? You want to put out a fire? What do? You spread out the coals, right? And they will quickly go out. But if you keep those coals together, they can stay hot for a long, long, long time. So likewise, we don't want to find ourselves in isolation. We want to stay connected to other believers that are likewise hot and on fire for God. Number four, be quick to forgive and be quick to repent. Keep short accounts with God. David, I don't know how long he had been in this situation where he was backslidden when the whole Bathsheba incident occurred. But it was long enough to where he was able to... He was so busy covering over his sin that he was not giving attention to his walk with God. And so it was long enough to where when he kind of came to himself, he realized, I've really messed up. He'd really departed. And this was a man who was a man after God's own heart. So we don't want to think, well, it can't happen to me. So when something happens, and sometimes it may not even be our fault, someone may become offended over at us for something we don't feel we did anything wrong. But nevertheless, what happens? Well, number one, if we get really hurt and offended, the need to justify ourselves is the first thing. That's the first response. It wasn't my fault. I didn't do anything. And then what happens? Immediately, almost immediately, that anger is turned toward the other individual. Already you are fighting a losing battle. I'm amazed at how many people, you can tell that on their Facebook posts, their life is one filled with conflict. You can only have conflict if you participate. So take yourself out of the conflict. The Bible said love does not even consider a wrong suffered. Now that's a lot easier to read and preach than it is to do. I know that. I've been there. I've been there where I felt like, but this is wrong. I want to justify myself. I want to explain myself. And you know what? You can do that all day long and people will not think any differently whatsoever. Because once they've made up their mind, they've made up their mind. But the Bible says, as much as lies with you, be at peace with all. You can't control what someone else is doing. We were on the radio a while back, and Caitlin made a great point. She said, you know, and you know, we've all heard this before, but she said, I can't control my circumstances always. I can't control other people, but I can control myself. And that's really all you can do. You can't control other people's reaction to you. Some people are not going to like you just because. Some people are going to talk about you just because. What are you going to do with that? Go spend your life going around putting out little fires? It's not worth it. Just live your life, be at peace with God, be at peace with people as much as lies within you. Be quick to forgive, be quick to repent. Sometimes that might even mean asking people their forgiveness. But thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, just to forgive us, cleanse us. And you know, He won't say, you know, I forgive you, But, you know, I'll tell you what, you really did hurt me. You know, sometimes do that. People do that backhanded thing. Yeah, I forgive you for all the horrible, 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 horrible things you did to me. You know, that's not forgiveness, right? And people say, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You can't forgive without being willing to forget. Now, that doesn't mean you say, you know what, I'm going to restore you to center stage in my life. No, there's some people we realize are not trustworthy. But what that means is we no longer hold it to their account. We move on with life, right? They may not be in our lives anymore, but nevertheless, we still got to forgive them and move on and free them to do the same, right? Release them to do the same. And then lastly, live a life of progressive obedience. What do I mean by that? Well, let me just put it this way to make it simple and short. I've got a lot of scriptures I could read about that. But the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? We can't walk together with God unless we're walking in agreement with Him. And here's what happens a lot of times as we're in that honeymoon stage of our relationship and walk with God. Everything's wonderful, everything's great, everything's a world of discovery. We wake up and see something new every day. But then all of a sudden God speaks to us in our progressive walk with Him and asks us to do something that's harder on the flesh than He's asked us to do before. He might ask us to lay some things aside, or it might become apparent that to really continue to move on with Him, we're going to have to let go of some other unhealthy relationships, or whatever the case might be. And all of a sudden, in other words, God takes a step in the light that we're not willing to take. So what happens? Now all of a sudden we're walking in the shadows. We're like Peter, following afar off, right? And all of a sudden, instead of feeling confident in the presence of God, we're kind of not wanting to go in the presence of God because we know we're going to have to deal with that issue, right? And it's not like God's holding this over our heads, but the more light we have, the more responsibility we have to walk in that light. And so what happens is that people begin to back off from the things of God because they realize, this is going to cost me in the flesh. And let me tell you, it is going to cost you in the flesh. The point is, though, you're paying something to get something. I hate to say it that way because it almost makes it sound like you're paying for something by way of salvation. We don't pay anything for salvation. Jesus paid it all. But our walk with God is going to cost us in the flesh, right? We're going to have to renew our minds. We're going to have to change certain behaviors. We're going to have to stay away from certain associations that are a negative influence on our life. There are a number of things that have to take place as we walk progressively with God. And the only thing we can do if we want to maintain and grow and nurture that walk and have it become more powerful and more influential in our lives is be willing to pay that price. And so we have to be able to willing to walk in progressive obedience to God. You know, it's interesting, but there are always people in your life that are willing to walk with you so far and no further. Some people walked with you until you became a Christian, and they said, oh, if you're going there, I can't go. But some people are like that with God. They'll walk with God so far, but then all of a sudden they realize to continue to really walk with God and grow in my relationship with Him, there's going to be some things I may have to lay aside, or some things I'm going to have to do and be more disciplined in, and all of a sudden they decide it's too great a price to pay, and they lose out on their relationship with God. And like I said, they might have temporal happiness. They might have things that occur in their life that... you know, it's interesting. I was listening to an interview. Lee Strobel, I wish I could remember the guy's name. I can't remember it right now. But Lee Strobel did an interview with a man. I think he's a Canadian. He was a peer of Billy Graham. They were both preachers. I can't think of the guy's name. He's a famous atheist. He's actually written books against the Christian faith. But he and Billy Graham were peers together, evangelists together in their young years. And both of them had some conflicts regarding the Word of God. There were certain parts, how many of you know there's certain parts of the book you read and you think, I don't understand that, right? How could God do that? Or why would God, you know, they just baffle us. Well, this guy had real issues with that. And it was hard for him to believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures or believe that God could be that way or believe that a holy God would act like that. And so, long story short, he ended up walking away from God. Billy Graham had some of those same conflicts. But he went out in the woods one day and knelt down and said, Lord, I don't understand a lot of parts of your word, but I'm going to take it on faith that you are good, that you are God, and this is your word. And that was his consecration. Of course, Billy Graham went on to be Billy Graham. This man went on to be the man that he became, like I said, an author, writer, atheist. And Lee Strobel went to interview him. And this was very interesting. He said, what do you think of Jesus today? He teared up and said, I miss him. Now, how do you miss someone who doesn't exist? Now, what he's saying is, he's not saying I believe in him, but he's saying that what he gave me, what I had from Jesus when I walked with him, was something I haven't found over here. What he's saying is the existential reality of Jesus, or the experience of Jesus, was something that fed something in my life that my atheism has not been able to replace. That's very powerful evidence to me of the reality of God. Amen. We call it the existential argument, but I'm just saying that if it provides something that other things can't, and I'm just saying that our walk with God gives us something that no pursuit in the world can give us. That's why people who have attained it all have ended up committing suicide. Because they get to the top and realize this is it. And I mean, this isn't one or two people. I could give you example after example after example of people who attained the top, the peak of their profession. Boris Becker at 17 years old won Wimbledon. And they asked him, I think, after he won his second one, because he won like three in a row or something like that, or really close together. They said, what was the greatest temptation after you'd won Wimbledon? He said, not to kill myself. He's a very bright, very intellectual dude. You know, even as a young man, he's very sharp. What was the greatest temptation? Not to die. Why? Because I'd reached everything, and there wasn't really anything there. Jack Higgins, who wrote The Eagle Has Landed and other famous novels, he said, what would you tell your 18-year-old self? I would tell him that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. So again and again and again, you find out that in this world, even though there's always that carrot, you know, before the nose, if I can just get there, and you finally get there and you think, this is it. And people feel that sense of futility because it wasn't what they thought it would be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we bless and thank you. We praise you, Father, for your goodness, your mercy, your loving kindnesses. Father, there is no God like you. We love you. We thank you, Father God, for the joy of Jesus in our lives. Father, we know that nothing can replace the genuine presence, the joy we sense, Father God, in your presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. We don't want anything more than we want you. We don't want any natural, earthly joy or pleasure more than we want you. Father, I choose you. I choose you, Jesus. I choose you over every earthly pleasure because I know that one day, despite what challenges I might face in this life, one day when I stand in your direct presence in heaven, I will understand it all. I will see it all. It will all be made clear. We see through a glass darkly now, and we see by through the eye of faith, but I know then we will see clearly, even as we are known. And so we thank you, Father God, that we take that step of faith and in exercising our faith and believing in you and living a life of faith, serving you, pleasing you, walking with you. We thank you. We experience a joy this world simply cannot touch. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.